Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here once again, approaching your throne of grace, men and women in great need, weak vessels, struggling at times in our walk, challenged with this life, dealing with cares and concerns. Lord, we need your grace, your divine enablement to help us right now, that we would listen intently to what you are going to teach us. We need the medicinal balm of your word to mend our hearts, to encourage us in the truth of your word, to transform our lives and change us. Lord, would you help us this morning to listen intently to the message of your word? As you send your Holy Spirit to minister to each one of our hearts, Lord, would you help us to have spiritual eyesight to listen and receive the message of your word? Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these precious truths from your word and be changed? Guide us, Lord, as we seek to worship you in this hour, as we seek to worship you as we listen, as I proclaim your word. Lord, please give me the words to say. Speak through me. Lord, speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Move us in a way that would honor and please you. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part two of a message we did not finish the first Sunday of this month. We're considering God's mercy. God's mercy. We desire to steward the mercy of God. How do we do that? Well, as you see there, with regards to in the middle of page one, you see the premise. A statement that we make here, just to begin with, to kind of set the tone, set the stage. The premise is this. The perspective we maintain as we go through this life is of utmost importance. Attitude leads to action. Right thinking leads to right living. In order to live right, we must think right. In order to live godly, we must think godly. Our success in our pursuit of holiness is dependent upon a mind renewed with God's truth. So it isn't enough to simply read your Bible in the morning and go your way. It's not necessarily renewing your mind. A renewed mind is one that meditates upon the truths of God as they walk through their day, meditating upon God's mercy. Our walk through the day is to be a dependent walking in the Spirit kind of walk. Our walking in the Spirit, our walk through the day is to be a dependent kind of walking in the Spirit kind of walk. That's vital. It was in my devotions after this message that I started preaching last time that the Lord just impressed upon my heart my need to daily commit myself to do just this. Lord, would you help me to meditate? Would you help me to make the commitment today? Today, I will meditate upon the mercies of God. And I will diligently, intentionally walk in the Spirit today. Set the tone for the day. Make a commitment. Just as we challenge us with regards to the messages, make a commitment. Make a commitment. Will you commit to doing what God, whatever God says to you? Will you be intentional at saying, Lord, whatever you say to me this morning, I want to do. I will do it. We need to be intentional. Commit ourselves to doing what God calls us to do. Consider this. A right perspective is one that intentionally remembers God's kindness and merciful acts toward us. And it will change our response toward others. A right perspective is one that intentionally remembers God's stabilizing truths as you walk through your day. A right perspective is one that intentionally is dependent upon God with every aspect of their lives. The wrong perspective is failing to intentionally be dependent upon God with every moment, walking in the Spirit, maintaining a right perspective that is drawn from a heart of gratefulness for all that God has done. We fail to steward the mercy of God. We fail to have the right perspective when we just go through the motions of the day and don't intentionally focus on the mercies of God. Go back to the illustration of the stream, the current of the world flows down. You're in a rowboat. Your rowboat is your life. It takes no effort to go with the current. It takes no effort to be conformed to this world. It takes all effort. It takes intentional, diligent, dependent efforts to row against the current of the world. Same thing goes true with our perspective. The wrong perspective is failing to dwell upon the mercies of God, is failing to steward the mercies of God. So it's important, I can't stress enough, how vitally important it is that we understand our perspective. And how we steward the perspective that God has for us. How we consider the mercy of God. This Sunday, this message that we're dealing with today and last time, along with next Sunday's message, Stewarding the Love of God, deals with our perspective. Because those are things that we too easily fail to think about. Or when it comes to we easily forget the mercy of God and how much He's been so merciful to us, and we also forget what kind of love our God is and how much He loves us. And we define God in the wrong ways with regards to His love based upon the circumstances we encounter. And so we need to understand our perspective is vital, and we need to understand how we can steward our perspective and how we think right is by remembering the mercy of God. What the Bible says about the mercy of God. What the Bible says about the love of God. And so as we go through this, we need to understand these things. And we need to understand how important it is that we maintain a right perspective. Be diligent. Be diligent with your perspective, your thought process. So consider with me, as we look at Roman numeral 1, the reality of self in how we think. The reality of self in how we think. And I know we went through this the first time, and I'm just looking to just reiterate a few things, and we'll move on to the next point. Kind of a bit of a review. It's been a while since we've been here, so I'm going to take a little bit of time with this. But the reality of self in how I think. The reality of self in how I think. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says these words, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The way you think in your heart, that's who you are. What goes through your mind when your mind's in neutral, what you meditate upon, what you think about, really is the definition of who you are. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." God's word. The Bible has a way of cutting right to the heart of the matter. The heart literally speaks of one's life. It's the core of who we are. Figuratively, it's used to speak of the inner self. It's the context in this context, the heart is our true person. God knows the truth about who we are and what is evident as He looks upon our hearts. We can deceive others by our outward appearance, but God's never deceived. He looks upon our hearts. He sees our hearts and He discerns the truth about who we are. Consider the truth that our hearts must be bent towards God, and in turn our mouths will follow. Our hearts must be bent towards God, and the result will be that what we say, what we do, it will follow. Why do I say that? Well, consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's saying, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? You have evil hearts. How can you speak anything good?" That's what he goes on to say. He says, "From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." From what is inside of you, the core of who you are, what you say really reveals when you're angry, when you're struggling, when things are happening in your life, what's coming out is really it's revealing who you are. Dr. Jim Berg uses the tea bag and as it goes into the hot water. The water doesn't cause the taste of the tea bag, does it? The hot water is just figuratively a hot water situation of life, a trial of life. But it's the contents of the tea bag that bring the taste. It's the contents of our heart that come out in our hot water situations. It's the reality of who we are. It's revealed in those difficult times. The heart is our thought process and motives. It's the core of who we are. Consider these truths. Our heart makes up who we are. It defines each of us. It is our deep inner thoughts. It's imperative that the greatest influence upon our hearts are godly influences. Consider what it says near the bottom of your page. Page 1 there. Three greatest influences of the Christian. What are they? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. That's why it's so vital that we be in church. That's why it's so vital that we do our daily devotions. That's why it's so vital that we get on our hands and knees, figuratively or literally, and we bow our hearts in prayer to God, submitting our will to His will, allowing Him to have His way in our lives. We need to be influenced by God. The reality is that we discover when we step back and honestly look at how we live our lives and how we think about others can often seem pretty ugly. We see it in our anger. What makes you mad? What puts you in a bad mood? Well, think it goes back to what you're thinking about. What's your perspective? What are you focusing on? See, if you're always seeking to please your flesh, nobody's going to ever please you. You're never going to be satisfied. It's not going to work. As we learn to serve and sacrifice, as we learn to love God supremely and pursue Him and everything, it transforms how we think. When we live life with gratitude, look at what Jesus did for me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is there any greater, more profound truth than that? Child's song? Ooh, we don't want to sing that in church. Oh, yes, we do. Jesus loves me. This I know. That's perspective. Why? Not because Joe down the road said so, because God Himself in His Word, He said it. He's the authority. And wow, yes, I can live today because of my God. Often it simply comes down to a reason for our anger and our bad moods. Our faulty perspective is because our perspective is about me not getting my own way. It's a prideful way. It's the way that God resists. It's the way that we too should resist. And so this is the reality of self in how we think. This is the reality of self in how we think. Consider Roman numeral 2, the renewed service in how I think. How can we have renewed service in the way that we think? Well, consider what it says in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Sacrifice, agapao kind of love. Serve others. What are the needs that others have? See, we need to have an outlook instead of always in this inlook. When we're going through life with the wrong perspective, I have this inlook that it's a victim mentality. Woe is me. Things aren't going my way. God wants us to look out upon others and seek to minister to others in need, setting aside our own self and flesh so that we can minister to others and help them. Too often we can't see the need of others because we're so consumed with me. We are called to serve one another in loving service. Our mind must be renewed. It must be renovated and reshaped in order for this to take place. Renewal is a transformation that takes place when we change the way we think. In your outline, you see 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Would you read that out loud with me? 2 Corinthians 3:18, top of page 2 in your outline. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of God, as with an open face, it speaks of an unobstructed view that we are to be looking into this glass or mirror, which is a symbol of the Word of God. It is God's Word itself. With a holy gaze, we are to dwell upon the Word of God. This open face speaks of the Spirit of God's, His illuminating work in our lives, giving us understanding. Through the mirror of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of God. And with the ministry, with His ministry, we are able to look upon the Son of God to be changed. What a beautiful reality. We get it when we allow the Holy Spirit, when we submit to the Holy Spirit's leading, and we have that holy gaze upon the God that we see as described in the pages of God's Word. It says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice. Do you see what that's saying there? Do you see what that's saying? Notice what happens. You are changed. That's why you see in your outline there, in that verse, that word changed is the Greek word from where we get our word metamorphosis from. It is the same process. It's that transformation. It's going from a from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That is change. And so we are transformed. How? As we dwell upon the image of God. Now, notice what it says. Notice that we are changed into the same image that we are gazing upon. Do you see that? If you want to be like Jesus, what do you need to do? You gaze upon the image that you want to be like. That seems too easy. Well, just to say it's easy, but to do it, it takes intentionality. It takes discipline. It takes diligence, getting into the Word. Being diligent to rest your gaze upon God Himself. Who is He like? That's why you're challenged with the what's my next step questions. What is my God like? What does He like? What pleases Him? What displeases Him? I want to know. Why? I want to gaze upon those things. I want to meditate upon those things. I want to be changed so that I become like Him. I learn to love what He loves and learn to hate what He hates. I want to be like Jesus. Don't you? But how does that happen? It's this divine, it's this holy gaze upon my God. It's a renewing of my mind with the truth of God's Word. Having that replay over and over and over in my mind so that I can be like Him in those situations that are worldly. When the influence of the world is strong against me, I can live like Christ even in those areas that God has me in. But it's homework. It's homework. We have to put the effort in. This change has been described by the process. Listen to this. I love this word. This phrase. I can't give anybody credit for it. A number of preachers have used it over the years. But this change has been described by the process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? That's the process. That's why we need to go before the Word, before the Lord, as we open the Word of God and pray, Lord, would you... Don't ask for Him to speak to you. Why? I open the Bible and I start reading, He's speaking. These are His words. Right? Ask God, Lord, would you give me understanding? Would you open the eyes of my understanding so that I could behold the precious truths from your Word? You know where I get that from? Psalm 119, verse 18. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the precious truths from thy Word. Spiritual eyesight. I don't understand this book. I need God's help. And so when you go to the Word of God, pray, Lord, help me. And as you read through it, Lord, help me. As I read through, it's like, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand how I meditate upon the mercies of God. How do I present my body a living sacrifice? And prayerfully read through. Asking God, help me, Lord. Help me at every turn. This question, this phrase, this verse. Lord, help me to understand. I want to get it. And you're asking God. Asking God is communication with God. He's speaking to you from His Word. And you're speaking to Him and you're saying, Lord, help me. You're being dependent. It's a renewal process. That's how you go through the Word of God. You will get so much out of the book when you go to the book that way. See, unfortunately, too often we go to the Word of God and we come to the Word of God and it's like Pastor John says, I'm supposed to do my devotions. Okay, I'm going to do my devotions. And I just open it up and, okay, what am I going to read today? Well, boom. Oh, there we are. Proverbs 31 we're reading today. Okay, here we go. And boom, dump. Okay, good. I read it. What'd you read? I have no idea. It was Proverbs 31 today. Well, today is the 26th. You're supposed to read Proverbs 26 if you're going to do it now. But we walk away from the Word of God not having a clue of what we read other than the title of the passage, the reference, because we didn't really spend time with God. And we wonder why I'm going through my day and I'm having such a hard time with the influences of my life. Well, I'm not even renewing my mind with the truth of God's Word. You say, well, I am reading the Bible. Yes, but you're not even... You're going on cruise control. What'd you read? I had no idea. Well, then you didn't have your time with God. You read the Bible, but you didn't have time with God. Can that happen? Yes. I've done it many times. And the Lord's rebuked me for it. What are you doing? You didn't spend time with me. You spent time with a book. Because that's how I treated it. This is not a book. This is a divine book, is it not? But when I just approach it and just read through it, I'm treating it like it's just a book. God wants us to meditate. Spend time with Him in His Word. So consider with me what we are to look upon. Remember your pardon. Letter A. Remember your pardon. Consider the mercies of God. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God? What is mercy? Well, it's pity. It's a heart of compassion. It's deserved punishment withheld. It's deserved punishment withheld. What? So what? Why should I meditate upon that? What's the big deal? How does that help me go through my day as I remember that there's been punishment withheld from me? Wow. How grateful are you when you consider that Jesus Christ took the hell that you and I deserved and He took it to the cross. He paid our sin debt, which is death. He died in our place. And as a result, I can have life. And I can be seen by God just as Jesus Christ is. I can be seen as righteous. because of what my Savior did for me. He pardoned me from sin. I deserve to go to hell. And instead of going to hell, I get heaven. Does that move you at all? Does that grab your heart? And you say, wow, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I deserve to be in hell right now, burning, separated from God for all of eternity, for torment and everything that I have done, even sinning one time, that's what I deserve. But my Jesus, He did that for me. He took the wrath of God. And He bore my sin upon my cross as He died in my place. And He said, "At the last die, it is finished. It is complete. You don't have to do anything. You receive my gift that I have given to you." See, when we keep the gospel ever before us and we remember our pardon, it will transform how you go through today. Because how can I treat you in any way of contempt or anger or anything? Because I was not treated that way by my Savior. So when you remember your pardon, it's transformational. And that's why you keep the cross ever before you. What did Jesus do for you? We considered the mercies of God. Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul speaks of the sinful state outside of Christ, which is this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. That's our way of life. In times past, in lust of the flesh, fulfilling, that's indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. We were under the judgment of God, even as others. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 really sums up Romans chapters 1 through 3, describing our sinful state. Then you come to chapters 4 and 5 of Romans. Paul speaks here of Christ's work of salvation. What a great God! Saving us from the wretched state of sin. Paul paints a very ugly picture of the reality of us living in a fleshly way, which is the way we were outside of Christ. And often, as a Christian, we end up becoming carnal. Carnal is fleshly. Carne is meat. Flesh. We end up, as a Christian, living in carnality when we're living according to our flesh, not according to living for God. So we end up looking like the world from which we've been saved from. And in those situations, we are not remembering our pardon. We're not remembering the mercies of God. I love this. When you consider Christ's work of salvation, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, verses, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we are dead in sins, has quickened us and made us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Wow! What a great God! What a Savior who did this for me. Romans chapter 6 through 8, Paul speaks about Christ's work of sanctification, in which the Holy Spirit works in us to help us become like Jesus. See, the reality is when you look at Romans chapters 1 through 3, you see the problem. We were deep in sin, destined for hell. Then you see chapters 4 and 5, you see the mercy of God as Jesus died in our place. The work of salvation, our Savior worked for us on our behalf. And you come to 6 through 8 and you see the work of sanctification. And as you continue on, as you get to chapters 12 through chapters 12 through 16, you see the practical side, the serving side of how do we live out our sanctification process. So the problem when we suffer from, the problem is that we suffer from debt amnesia. We forget our pardon. We forget what we've been saved from. We fail to steward the mercies of God. We fail to remember our part. And we fail to remember that all that has been done for us. We fail to remember our part. And when we fail to remember our part, and we fail to bring God glory in the way that we live our lives. See, this is something we can't take lightly. We cannot take it lightly, because as I shared with you the last time when I started this message, what's challenged me is this, is that often I get irritated with my family. I get irritated. I just spend precious time in the Word of God, and I walk away from the Word of God and I've left it behind. And then I get snippy and I get an attitude because things may not be going my way, or I'm not feeling so good. And so therefore, unfortunately, at times my family gets the brunt of it. And that shouldn't be. But why does that happen? Because I've left the Word of God behind me. And I've failed in my perspective. I failed in how I think. I've forgotten the mercies of God. I'm actually living with dead amnesia. Instead of rejoicing in the greatness of my God and all that He did for me, it's this inward look. Woe is me. I shouldn't have to be dealing with this. Wait till you're 40, they say. Wait till you're 38, I say. 38. Everybody else, it hits them at 40. Well, it's hitting me at 38. What's up with that? That's not right. God, why are you doing this to me? And what's His response? Because I, what? Love you. Whew. All right, we got to really work on these definitions here, Lord. I don't understand. How on earth can you put me through this? And this is an act of your love? Oh, wrong perspective, isn't it? Wrong perspective. Because you know what? God could very easily say, John, let's talk about something here. Let's talk about what someone has been put through. Oh, Lord, we don't want to go there. I don't like this direction we're going, God. Please, no. What, because of your sin, John, what did I go through as the Father? Because of your sin, John, what did my Son go through for you? What did He go through? So I can reach out to God and say, Lord, why are you putting me through this? And He can very easily respond, I love you, but keep in mind, what did you put me through? You understand what I'm saying? My sin put my Savior on the cross. Out of great love, He went to the cross for me. But it's because I needed Him to. He loved me so much that He willingly went to the cross to pay my sin debt for me. Remember your pardon. In light of Christ's compassion and work on our behalf, let's consider what Paul is calling for us to do. The cost of Christ to Christ was a great sacrifice, was it not? Remember your pardon. Consider, letter B, remember your pursuit. Remember your pursuit. What does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what's our pursuit? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The word present literally means to stand near or place beside. It speaks of, as you see in your notes, putting at one's disposal. So Paul writing to us is commanding us. He's saying, take your body, your life, and come alongside God, if you will, come alongside the altar and present your life as a living sacrifice. Put it at the disposal of God. Oh. All right, let's be done with this message, because this is going to just start really hitting us even closer to home, and we don't want to go there. Do we? Or do we? Do we need to hear this? I need to hear it. Because too often, what do? I don't present my body as a living sacrifice. I hold on to it. It's my life. It's my life. I get to choose. I want my way. And why do we have... Why do we mess our lives up so bad? What is it when you're raising children and they're those in those, especially in those, you know, you talk about the terrible twos and the whatever threes and you go on and you know why it is? In a great way. These children are frustrated beyond measure because they're not getting their way. The sad reality is, when we don't understand that we need to be living God's way as a Christian, we get in our 20s and we have terrible 20s. And we have terrible 30s. And we have and the formidable 40s or whatever. You go on and on. But we're, bottom line, what is it? We're throwing temper tantrums. Because I'm not getting my way. Remember your pursuits. This word presents is the same word translated in Romans 6:13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves. Present yourselves as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves. So, if you will, let's use that in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye yield yourselves as a living sacrifice. To yield. We understand. Give somebody else the right of way. Right? Give God the right of way in my life. Present my body to Him. Offer it to Him. Now consider this. The idea is that of submission or in willingness to bring ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Paul commands us to consider how merciful God has been to you as you consider how you should serve Him. What is your pursuit to be? We are to be a living sacrifice, presenting it daily to God for Him to use His way. Again, Paul commands us to consider how merciful God has been as you consider how you should serve Him. See, this is why we're looking at it from the aspect of renewing your service based on how you think. Do you understand that? Renewing your service. You remember your pardon. You remember your pursuit. As you consider this living sacrifice, think back to the Old Testament days. To sacrifice is to give something up of worth, right? An animal gave up something of worth, right? What'd they give up? Life. They gave up their life. All right. When somebody who owned that lamb sacrificed that lamb, to them that lamb was of value and they were sacrificing it to God. Why was it when David went up to Araunah up on the mount and Araunah said, here, you can have these bullocks and you can have all of these, the whole threshing floor, all the wood from it, to use as your sacrifice and do what pleases you. Well, how did David respond? He says, how can I offer to God something that cost me nothing? Often that's the kind of worship that we give to God, isn't it? I come to God and I want it my way. You're Burger coming, you treat church like it's Burger King. I want it my way, my way, my way. And if I don't get it, I'm not comfortable enough. The music's not the way I like. That preacher, he just froths at the mouth and he goes on forever. It's not my way. The reality is we need to stop coming to God demanding our own terms. And we say, Lord, here am I. Here I am. What do you have for me? What do you have for me? This living sacrifice, He wants us to willingly sacrifice for Him. He no longer is interested in the sacrifice of dead animals. Think about this. Go back to, again, reiterate with the Old Testament times. See, what would happen, God doesn't call for us to be a dead sacrifice, does He? Calls us for us to be a living sacrifice. Living, literally an unbridled sacrifice. When you were to bring a bullock to the altar, when you were to bring a lamb to the altar, Do you think they wanted to go? You would bridle them, right? Drag them to the altar to be sacrificed. Can I ask you a question? How often do you come to church that way? How often do you go to the Bible to read your devotions that way? Kicking and screaming, man, I just have to do this. No! As if God's going to just smack you around and just utterly destroy you and have, woohoo, look what I get to do. I get to beat him up again. I get to bring him under conviction. Oh yeah, here we go. And boom, boom. Is that our God? Why do we treat him that way sometimes though? I don't say any things that I am not saying exactly to myself, because there are times other things I allow to be more important than my time with God. Why? Because I don't value it like I should. I go to the time with God at times as a bridled sacrifice where I'm pulled. God says, come willingly. A willing sacrifice. A willing sacrifice. Our self is of great value to us, isn't it? It's a sweet-smelling savor in the Lord when we willingly offer it up to Him in worship. So here's some questions for application. With regards to what we see here, consider the end of this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now what does he say? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does he mean there? What is he talking about? Let's consider some questions. As you analyze your sacrifice, as you analyze how you sacrifice to God, consider these questions. Is it holy? Is my sacrifice to God holy? What do I mean by that? Holiness. Separated from sin. Separated from sin. Is my sacrifice that I offer up to God, the sacrifices that I make, my whatever I do, my time that I sacrifice to go to church, the time that I sacrifice in getting into the Word, the other things that I could be doing, and I'm going to sacrifice those so I can do what God says. I'm going to sacrifice self. I'm going to put I'm going to take my flesh and put it on the altar, and I'm going to refuse to give in to the temptation that my flesh is desiring of me, that I want to please my flesh as opposed to pleasing God. I need to sacrifice that flesh before God. The reality is, when you and I consider the sacrifices that we make for God, is it holy? You go before God. Is your sacrifice holy to God? Does He look at it as holy, as if you, in your sacrifice, are separating yourself from sin and you're refusing sin? So the way He looks at it is pleasing to Him. Or is it that you're not refusing sin, but you're trying to appease God and continue on in your fleshly life? That's not sacrifice. That's not sacrifice. Because that is something that cost me nothing. That is something that cost me nothing. The word holy speaks of being separated from sin, set apart literally. Is our sacrifice set apart from sin? Is there selfishness to it, or is it filled with selfishness? Is there selflessness or selfishness? Is my sacrifice offered with a thankful heart or one that is deserving of it? What do I mean by that? Those are opposites, you know. Am I grateful? Oh, Lord, you are so good to me. Or do I come into the presence of God and say, I'm here. What are you giving to me today? I deserve it, deserve it, deserve it, deserve it. And I walk away being a victim because I didn't get what I deserve. Well, you didn't get what you if you got what you deserve, where would we be? Everybody? The reality is, we go to God with gratefulness, a grateful heart. The second question, is it acceptable? Is your sacrifice acceptable? Does God accept it? Does God agree with it? Is it well-pleasing to God? Does He put His stamp of approval on your sacrifice? The way, the attitude in which you come to church, does God say, yes, I agree, it pleases Me? Does the way in which you worship God in song, the way you give, the way you listen, the way you do, are those areas that God says, yes, I love that. It pleases Me the way this man, this woman worships Me when he comes to My house. It pleases Me the way in which he, she gets into My Word to listen to Me, to take what I say and do what I say. Or does God look at your sacrifices something that He's going to vomit up? Because it stinks. Because it's carnal, fleshly, selfish, ungrateful. Only you know, as you take your heart before God, only you know. You allow Him to minister that to you. Is it reasonable? Reasonable? The Greek word translated reasonable is logikos. What word does that sound like? Logical? Speaks of being rational. Or logical. Is my worship a logical response based upon the mercies of God? All that God has done for me. Based upon everything that God has done for you and me, is my worship a logical response to God? Think about it. You know what my answer is? Absolutely not! Jesus died in my place. He alleviated me of the sin debt. He died for me. He gave me life when He should have given me death. What I deserve. My reasonable response is to give everything I have for Him. No holding anything back. Nothing for me. All for Him. That's totally logical, isn't it? Well, that would be a reasonable response, wouldn't it? Why don't I do that? It's my flesh gets in the way. God wants us all of us, doesn't He? Every single part of us. Don't hold anything back. The reality is we can always be more reasonable. Give a more reasonable response in worship to God. Stop justifying why I go the way I do. Does the type of worship that I offer God, is it a logical response to all that He has done for me? Remember who has saved you. Remember who has called you to be like Him. Remember what He did for you. Remember God's mercy. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so the challenge for us is we consider the pursuit, our pursuit. What should it look like? Is it holy in your worship? Are you being a living sacrifice, an unbridled sacrifice, a willing sacrifice going to worship God? Are you pursuing God for God's glory? We could take you to Philippians chapter 3 and we could look at a number of verses there with regards to Paul saying, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We see this following after and pressing toward and this all-consuming passion that he had in pursuing after God. It's the pursuit of Christ's likeness. As Christ brought glory to God in His words and works, so when we live as a life displaying Christ's likeness, we too will bring glory to God. Pleasing to Him, be more logical in the kind of response that we give. Consider what it says before letter C there. Paul's goal for us in Romans 12:1 is that we would be motivated by the mercies of God to present ourselves as a willing, living sacrifice in our worship, that our worship would be holy, acceptable, and reasonable service to God. That our worship would be a thought-through kind of worship where Christ is the focus and not the Christian. Not ourselves. Paul's goal for each of us is that we would be intentional in the way in which we worship the Lord. Intentional worship. And so let's just close here with letter C. Resist the pull. Be not conformed, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Resist the pull. Remember your pardon. remember your pursuit, but resist the pull, the temptation. The temptation. Paul is adamant. When he says, and be not, it's deliberate, intentional action. He's adamant about this. This is a command. Don't be conformed to the world. Conformed to the world is pressed into the mold of the world, like Plato forced through those molds. You come out looking just like the world, just like the mold. It takes no thought to be conformed, does it? It's easy to fall in line and copy what you see around you. You don't have to think in order to conform and copy someone else's behavior. Just hang around with them enough. We all know how that works. The influence of others upon our lives. When we aren't renewing our mind with the truth of God's Word, when we're not faithful, having our mind steadfast in the mercies of God, the right perspective of God, what happens? We are weak when it comes to being around others. And we easily fall in line with the way of the world. Intentional, intentional, intentional. You have to put in the time and effort by the grace of God, getting into the Word, renewing your mind with God's truths, so that when you go into the world and live amongst them and work amongst them, you can be a light in a dark world. The right perspective. That there's effort before you get into trouble, looking for those red flags. That's part of the what's my next step process. Putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. Look for areas in which I'm going to fall in line with the world. What do I need to do? Prepare. Prepare. Prepare for those times. Prepare for those weak moments. How do I prepare? Be in the Word. Gaze upon the glory of God and be changed in the same image that you're gazing upon. That's the process, so that you can resist the pull, resist the temptation. The world is the contemporary moral atmosphere and philosophy that is ruled by the god of this world. That's the devil. It's an anti-God culture in which we live in. Galatians 1:4 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. He's working to bring us out so that we are not conformed to this world. Consider this. For the Christian being conformed to this world, as a Christian who is conformed to this world, it carries the idea of acting in such a way as to fail to properly reveal their redeemed nature within. For the Christian being conformed to this world, it carries the idea of acting in such a way as to fail to properly reveal the redeemed nature within. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have been transformed. What is Paul ultimately saying? So live like it. Live like it. Allow that nature that has been transformed within to reveal itself in godliness. But too often, we allow ourselves to fall in line and force in the mold of the world, and that nature within that has been redeemed, the Holy Spirit, we lock Him in the closet and we shut Him down. No, not today. Not today, not today, not today. I like this too much. Inwardly there has been a change, yet outwardly there's no difference in the world that we've been saved from. And Paul begs that we should look different than the world, the current dominating moral atmosphere of society. He challenges us to resist the pull of the world that seeks to squeeze us into its mold. Consider what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 15. Peter writes, as obedient children, obedient. Obedient. That takes effort, doesn't it, to be obedient? As obedient children, not fashioning, not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The way you used to was ignorant disobedience. Before Christ, if you will, in a great way, you didn't know any better. You just did it. You didn't have power as you do with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. You ignorantly sinned. There's still accountability, but it was in a great way in ignorance. But as He which has called you is holy, He's set apart from sin, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle, all manner of conduct. The word fashioning is the same Greek word conformed, as we see in Romans 12:2. Apostle Peter draws our attention to the fact that we acted ignorantly without knowledge prior to salvation, but now we have knowledge. So as we see Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewal process is a replacement process. It's replacing the old with the new. Our thoughts of lust must be replaced with love for God and others. Our thoughts of envy, anger, hatred, fear, anxiety, selfishness, pride, and the list goes on. It must be replaced with Christ-honoring thoughts as well as thoughts of God Himself. As we gaze upon that same image and are changed into that image. So we have that holy gaze upon God because we've spent time with Him. Our mind is renewed. Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. It's renewed in knowledge. It's renewed in knowledge. How are you renewed? In the knowledge of God. So what do you need to do? Just logical thought process. In order for you to have your mind renewed, and the way you are renewed is with the knowledge of God, what do you need to do? Spend a lot of time with God. Gaze upon Him. And He will change you into that same image that you're gazing upon. Isn't that the reality? Whatever you are gazing upon, the same image that you are gazing upon, you are transformed into that image. What do I mean? Pornography? You're gazing upon that image. What does it change you into being? A lustful, insecure, anger, sinful, wretched soul. If you're gazing upon whatever it is in life that's sinful, you become like what you look at and what you put into your mind. It holds true biblically. You gaze upon God, you focus on God, you meditate upon God. He changes you into the image upon which you are looking at. It's not rocket science, is it? Otherwise, I'd be out. I'd be long gone. Good luck. I'm so thankful that God deals with simpletons like me and breaks it down in ways that even I can get it. But you know what the sad part about it? Is often as simple as it is, I still don't get it. Consistently. The process of renewing your mind takes effort. There's a cost involved. The idea of the word renew is renovation. The mind is renewed by spending time in God's Word. As Moses spent 40 days and nights with God, it was obvious, wasn't it? As his face had to be covered with a veil because he was glowing. Because he spent time with God. Let's close with this. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more we are changed into Christ's likeness through the renewal of our mind, and the less we are conformed to this world's philosophy and values, the more we will be able to understand God's will for our lives. The result will be a greater reflection of Christ in our lives and as well as His will for us. His will be revealed in our lives. We will show that God's will is very good and that it is acceptable as well as perfect. So until we begin the process of surrendering ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and renewing our mind, we will fall short of understanding and living out God's good and acceptable and perfect will. The mercy of God. What do you think about? What goes through your mind? What are you gazing upon? What are you flooding your mind with? Because when we're honest with ourselves, that's what's coming out. I cannot stress this enough. Whatever you are gazing upon, you are being changed in that same image. So when you are lashing out, when you are speaking pridefully, when you are speaking selfishly, when you are desiring control, when you're fearful, when all of these worldly conforming actions are coming out, are the fruit of your life, go back and look at where you spend your time. What are you putting your mind into? Because you are being changed in the same image that you're gazing upon. So what do? Go to God's Word. Run to Him. Run to Him. He has open arms. He wants you to come back. He wants you to get into His Word. He wants you to be faithful in His Word. He wants you to gaze upon the image that He so eloquently defines for us in His Word. As He says, I love you this much. This much. I love you. I love you so much. I sacrificed everything for you. I sacrificed all for you. Don't you think I want what's best for you? Don't you think I want what is absolutely best for you and for my glory? Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your soul. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Oh God, how we need your help. We struggle, Lord. We struggle so much. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through diligence in your word, Lord. Would you help us to see the necessity of spending time with you daily and taking you with us through the day? Lord, it's going to take work. And in order for us to accomplish anything, we need your help to do that. So Lord, help us to beg you. Help us to be diligent in seeking you. Help us to be diligent in humbling ourselves before you. Help us, O God. We need to be changed to be a light in this dark world. Help me, Lord, to have the right perspective moment by moment, day by day. Help us all, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.